God's mercy is more. Amen. And thank God for salvation, redemption, the new life that Jesus Christ gives to us. Good morning. Good to see all of you. Glad that you are here. And hope you've had a good week this last week. Didn't get too carried away with your celebrating, did you? Everybody says no. Okay. Thank you. We are in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, once again. 2 Samuel, and looking at chapter 7 this week. I want to encourage you all to participate throughout the week. The men's group will not be meeting this week, but it will resume next week. So find a spot you can fit in. Well, school was letting out, so the school principal arranged a special assembly for the students and a special guest speakers to come and talk to the kids. And after school, one of the boys rushed home and excitedly told his dad, "They've got a magic record player at school." "Oh, really?" said the dad. "Yes, sir. It doesn't need electricity. All you have to do is crank it. Brand new." Anybody had one of those before? Some of you? Yeah. Brand new surprise for the little ones. Have you ever heard about the new invention for people that want to relax and have an atmosphere of quiet tranquility? It's called a phoneless cord. I've mentioned several times how my family and I grew up. We liked to go out into nature. We liked to go camping in the summer times once it warmed up. And I remember our first tent was, I think it was an old army tent, but it was square, kind of greenish brown color, had the post up the middle, and it was always interesting getting it put up. But it's always fun for us kids. Mom and Dad let us kids put it up. And it was okay until one day one of my brothers started a fire in it. Anyway, it survived it, but the folks decided it was time to upgrade, and we got a brand new, beautiful six-man Coleman blue tent. It had the framework on the outside, and man, it had all kinds of room for our family, and we grew up with using that year after year, and we took care of it. It was a good old canvas tent, and my folks quit going camping, and I inherited it about 20 years later, and I kept using it. Down in the south part of the state, our church camp down there, Members Christian Camp, was a very primitive camp in the early days. We had to set up tents, and so I took my trusty old blue down to camp and set it up, and we'd have it full of kids until we got cabins built, and I still like to go out, and every time I'd set up that old blue tent, a lot of memories would come back about all my camping days growing up. We moved to Missouri. Guess what went with us? Old blue. We inherited another tent along the way, but nothing like old blue. We got to Missouri, and there wasn't time. It was too wet, too many chiggers, too many ticks, too many bugs. And it just sat in the shed, and finally I made the decision after 50 years. I sold old blue. Had to get rid of it. No sense in keeping it anymore. Sally and I like our beds in the house now. We like our beds at the motels or the hospitality that our family and friends offer to us when we're traveling. Nothing like a good bed, right? But I miss old blue. It was a special tent in my formative years. And someday when I mature, I'll finally let go of old blue. Sometimes Dolly and I watch shows where people are hunting for a new home. We were just watching a couple shows last night. House hunters. And people go looking for a house, just got to be the exact right house. It's got to have this many rooms. It's got to have the space. Got to have a counter down the middle. We got to have this, got to have that. Everything has to be exactly right. And inevitably, they buy the house, and what do? The first thing? They change something. It still didn't meet their approval. Still got to paint, still got to build something, still got to remodel something, because they're still, for the most part, not happy with what they're getting. Something has to change. The setting of our text is in the middle years of King David's reign and his life. The king of Israel has been blessed by God with victories, with prosperity. He's got safety all around, and he's got peace on all sides. And we looked last week at the incident where he decided to move the tabernacle to Jerusalem. Got into trouble over that one, didn't he? Had the blunder, didn't follow the directions. Well, now he's got another wonderful idea. With a little bit more time, King David comes up with another idea that he thinks he needs to do immediately in order to honor God. The king now intends to build the house of God. Let's build the house of God. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be your people. Thank you for the opportunity to be your servants and to worship you, to serve you, to honor you. And you love it when we get excited and on fire to serve you. But Father, help us to be ready to do it your way, to follow your spirit, to do it within your perimeters, to follow your guidelines. Let us be excited with your joy, your spirit, your love, your direction, your righteousness. Help us and guide us to examine our own lives compared with your scriptures, and to do things in a way that pleases and honors you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, the first 17 verses. I'm going to speed through it here. This is the New American Standard Translation. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. I want to summarize all of that in 3 points. The first being that God decides where he will go and where he will dwell. God decides it. People don't. God does. The Lord God initiated the plan and the design of the tabernacle for the benefit of him interacting with his people. He guided Moses and Israel in the entire construction process and with the holy procedures of how to worship God. God was in control. God specified all the design, the dimensions, the materials, and use. He did not ask for advice or input from any human, but instead gave guidance to men through his Spirit as to how to make an earthly dwelling where his holy being could safely dwell among sinful people. He made it for our benefit to come to him, to interact with humanity. God's main interaction occurred for 450 years, approximately, in this tent. God set the rules of who could enter the tabernacle and the frequency and the reasons they could come into that holy presence. But people quickly forgot who had the authority, to the point that many of them, including the priests, treated the tabernacle as their own lucky charm, their own possession. And here we have King David, in all of his righteousness, treating it as his project. Is there something wrong here? Whose house is it? David had humbly served God for years, but now he decides he's the boss. Dangerous position. Even Nathan, God's prophet, accepts the assumption as a valid and worthy effort to give glory to God. He was fooled by his own sinfulness in some way into thinking that God would accept David's plan and good intentions. Hey, God has been with you all this time. Surely anything and everything you do is going to be fine. Is everything and anything you do always fine? What does the scripture say we have a tendency to do? We're sinners. So we need to be very careful. King David somehow failed to think through this. And Nathan, his prophet sent from God, also fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. God rejected King David's proposed improvements. He was not pleased with David's assumptions or his plans. God had not made any request in the past, nor in the present, for a new house. You know what? David failed to ask the resident about what he thought It's like if I came over to your house and said, I'm going to change everything in your house. We're going to throw this out and we're going to put this in. And I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it my way. What? What does God think about all of this? David, are you thinking? David, are you thinking? Sometimes we don't think very good, do we? How presumptuous can people be to think that even one or more of us can construct a house for our Creator? He's the one above and beyond the creation, and now we're going to build a house to put Him in? God decides for Himself where He will go and where He will dwell. The second point is that God already had plans for a different house. People will consistently get into trouble when we fail to ask God to lead us, to guide us in His truths. A couple of passages of many from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15 and 16 warns the reader, woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made would say to his maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Another statement Isaiah makes in chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. You're not doing my plan. Where'd you come up with this? It's an addition to the sin you've already got. God did not choose King David to construct a temple. In spite of all of God's protection, all God's blessings, all God's gifts that He poured out on this righteous king, God had not chosen him. God had chosen another to fulfill His next plan. And God reveals that David's heirs are part of the future plans. It's not you, David, but it's your heirs. Or the wording is heir, your descendant. David is assured that his descendants will continue ruling over God's people. God kept the promise even after Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. The ruler of the kings of Judah were all descended from who? King David. God kept his promise. David was assured that one of his descendants would be building a new house of worship. Now, at this point in David's life, I'll just give you a heads up, he's not even married to the mother of the future king. Who was the mother of the future king? Bathsheba. That story's coming up after this. He hasn't had the affair yet. He hasn't sinned. He hasn't lost a child. So he's not even married to Bathsheba. He may not even know about her. And yet God does. God has the plan. Third, God assured David that the one of his descendants would rule on an eternal throne with God as his father and he being God's son. Now these are very interesting words. Now, how many of you are children of God? I hope all of you want to put your hands up. through Jesus Christ, especially we are made children of God. And so in the general aspect, we all would think, well, we're all children of God. We're sons of God. We're daughters of God, however you approach that. But God is using interesting terminology through this whole passage. God kept his prophecy in spite of King David's sinful acts. God already knows every detail of everything and every person. Amen. But he uses all people and all circumstances to accomplish his plans. It will be about 20 years that will pass by before King David finally gives the throne to one of his sons to be the next king. And then it'll be another 11 years after that before the king finishes making the new structure that God approves, the first beautiful temple. And David's going to be dead and gone. He'll never see it in this world. The third point. God planned another change of housing in the future. God was planning it, but he makes the plans. He's the one who designs. In the following 1,000 years, 3 different temples are eventually constructed in Jerusalem, one after another. All 3 are destroyed in time. Every one of them. So here's a question for a lot of people. If God removed his place where he interacts with people, how does God interact with people today? We as Christians better know that answer. We know how he does. But for people who are depending on having a temple, they're in big trouble. Hadn't been a temple in Jerusalem for almost 2,000 years. A lot of people are looking, this is off the sermon topic anyway. A lot of people are looking for the rebuilding of that temple, a physical structure. Why do you need it? You have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, our Master. He paid all of the sins. You don't need a place to sacrifice any longer. Get back to the sermon. God's prophecy about the future included a dual meaning. In verse 12, he began a prophecy about the coming of Solomon, even though he doesn't mention him by name. Solomon would be the next king. God knew it. He was planning for it already. And Solomon would build the first temple patterned after the design of the tabernacle, but on a larger scale. But then God's promised king would build an eternal house to dwell in. How long did Solomon last? Is he still here? Is he eternal? Solomon's not here. So who in the world is God talking about? Jesus was born about 1,000 years after all of this has taken place. Descended from who? King David. Of that family on both sides, mom and dad. Go back and trace the family lines in Matthew and Luke. Descended from the household of King David. But who is he? He is the Son of God. Jesus conquered death, and he reigns as the Lord of life. He's not going to reign. He might accidentally future reign. He is reigning now. Amen? The Apostle Peter said that even the crucifixion of Jesus was within God's plan. It was all part of the process that God foretold. God's plans include, again, everything and everyone. God knows everything. He planned, Jesus planned before creation to come to redeem us, is the statement of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and following records Jesus asking the apostles, "Who do people say that I am?" And they started spouting off different ones. And then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter declared Jesus to be who? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And a lot of groups, people get that next section messed up. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus then says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What is the rock? The rock is the statement, the belief that Jesus is who? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in the middle of all that, Cephas gets his name changed to Peter. The word Peter means pebble, a grain of sand, not very big. When Jesus says, "Upon this rock," he's talking about bedrock, a solid boulder, a huge object. Jesus was not talking about Peter. He was talking about the fact that he is Messiah, King, Lord, God in human flesh. And believers of that are part of his church. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," some translations put hell, the Greek is not hell, it's Hades, the place of death, "will not prevail against it. Neither Hades nor destruction will ever overpower Christ's church. His church is not wood, brick, or steel. It is the eternal body of Christ. It is those who have put their faith and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ." And is the church finished growing? Better not be. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be sharing the gospel with people around us, bringing them to faith and obedience to the commands of Christ, so they become building blocks, part of the church of God. As Pilate questioned Jesus, Jesus said, "His kingdom is not of this world." So Jesus admitted, "Yes, I am a king and I have a kingdom, but it's not brick, mortar, mud, sticks, straw. It's a spiritual kingdom made up of people like you here today." Jesus promised that God's Spirit would live in his people. John 14, verse 16 and following, the Apostle Peter then preached it too on the first day of the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter wrote in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, that Christians are united as a spiritual house with God living where? In us. Finally, Christians are now the house that God lives in. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Believers in Jesus Christ are the house of God. I was raised where you don't run in church, you don't scream and shout in church, you treat the building very respectfully because this is the house of God. This is not the house of God. You are the house of God. You need to treat yourself in reverence, respect, and honor before God. Don't worry. Earthquakes may take this building down. A tornado could take it down. A fire could take it down. A lot of things could take this building down. But what's going to take down the church? Nothing. The church, the spiritual house of God, will live for how long? Forever. Forever. Be strong. Be God's people. God dwells within you. His Spirit is within you. You have the power of God in you. Be God's house in the world. Jesus has given us the job of being His witnesses to people who are tired of living in sin. God's Son, descended from the family of King David, is building His house with the lives of believers, people believing in Him, that He has died for their sins and has conquered the power of sin and death in their lives. We must follow Christ's blueprints in adding to His church, for He is the master carpenter, and He judges every part, every person who comes into the church, and we need to be His materials of His quality, of His standards. We must use the materials which God prescribed and God provides. So let's all do our part in helping build the house of God. Bring in the people. Share Jesus. Lead them to the master carpenter and let Him transform them. Thank You, Father, for grace and mercies. Thank You for allowing us through Christ to be Your kingdom, Your house, Your temple. Let us take care of these temples as much as we're able to, but continuing to serve You, honor You, and reflect You, and share the good news of hope and life in Jesus Christ with those around us. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.